Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. We're so excited to have you with us again today, every Tuesday from 7 to 8 Eastern Standard Time. We're glad to have you, and would you join us now in devotion? I'd like to have a song from Mark Bryant and the scripture from of Isaiah 53:3-9, and then the prayer from Eric Jefferson. Thank you.
Again, welcome everyone across the nation and again across the world to Your Place Christian Church, where God is praised and the word is explained. Again, we will start off with song, scripture, and prayer. Today's song is I Don't Know Why by Andre Crouch. I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why He cared. I don't know why He sacrificed His life. Oh, but I'm glad. I'm so glad He did. He left His mighty throne in glory, glory, to the wing of redemption story. Then He died, but He rose again, just for you and me. Oh, but I'm glad, I'm so glad He did. Where would we be if Jesus didn't love us? Where would we be if Jesus didn't care? Oh, where would we be if He didn't sacrifice His life? Oh, but I'm glad, I'm so glad He did. I don't know why Jesus loved me. And I don't know why He cared. I don't know why He sacrificed His life. Oh, but I'm glad. Oh, but I'm glad. Oh, but I'm glad. I'm so glad He did.
Amen. Our text is Isaiah 53:3-9. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on Him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness He carried. It was our sorrows that weighed Him down. And we thought His troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for His own sin. But He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet He never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave.
Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we, the humble servant, think it's not robbery that we would come and tell your word this evening. We ask that you would prepare our hearts and minds and our souls, Father, that we may receive this word and see the truth, that we may have insight to your greatest gift, your Son Jesus Christ, and your unfailing love for mankind. Give us spiritual insight and spiritual understanding, Father, so that we may rightly divide that word, to use it so that we may bring your kingdom to this world. Help us to help those that we come into contact with, Father, to see you and know that you are alive. And you are alive through us, Father, not by our speaking that we serve you, but by our deeds and our actions. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us. For we know that we have fallen short and we are nothing but sinners. But through your Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly gave his life, Calvary's cross, that we should not be lost forever. And we, few, and those that hear us, Father, to study your word, to give you praise, honor, and glory, to lift you and exalt you on high, for you are worthy, Father. So have your hand upon the teacher. May you direct Dr. Susie in her teaching and her words. And may we all leave here, therefore, that we may not be the same people that dialed into this Bible study this night, Father, but that we may be a new creature, called to serve you, and to serve those in this dying world, that they may know that there is a light. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh to God except through him. So let your word ring forth. For it's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We are so excited tonight to deal with today's subject, but before we do that, I'd like to do just a little bit of etiquette for those who would call in as well as for those who are on the line tonight. For those of us in the studio and who are calling in, please remember to put your phones on mute if you're rustling papers or eating or working in your background. We can hear the paper shuffling and things in the background, so put yourself on mute. And then once you do that, don't forget to take yourself off of mute because it won't automatically come off. And we would ask also that you introduce yourself before you speak. So this is Eric, this is Dr. Susie, whomever, so that the audience can begin to identify your voice and those of us in the studio can as well. With that said, we are so excited about this month's study. We are talking about what does resurrection mean to me?
Dr. Susie, did we lose you?
I think we did, but she'll probably call back in.
Well, the overall theme is, what does resurrection mean to me? And the theme for tonight is crucifixion. And Dr. Susie, I'm sure, will be back on the line soon. But she has a question, what is crucifixion? So perhaps that's something that those of us that are still on the line can maybe address in our own way. What does crucifixion mean to us?
This is Mark. Crucifixion goes back in history where they would sacrifice the lambs to give to take away the sins that have been over that done over a certain portion of time. And when Jesus came to the earth, when he was born, his soul set mission was to be crucified for the sins of the people on earth. And without that crucifixion, we would not have been able to have eternal life that we have now.
Amen.
Amen. And you're talking about crucifixion in the sense of sacrifice, and that's definitely what
that's correct.
Christ needed, what we needed for Christ to do for us.
Yeah, this is Eric. For me, it's a horrible death. I mean, when we look at historically how people were killed and to be crucified, hung on a cross, hung on a tree, which we know that in earlier time, God said that anyone that was hung on a tree was cursed. That's kind of a part that was taught to people, and so it was a horrible, agonizing death that Christ endured for us, and he didn't deserve that death. That death was reserved for
Amen.
Us in our sinful state, but he took that curse upon himself. And that was just a horrible, horrible way to die back in that
somebody
time.
Somebody put your phone on mute. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
I apologize. I was kicked off the line. I don't know what happened, but I'm sure, did anybody kind of go through what we've done up to this point? The first session was in March the 3rd. What does resurrection mean to me? And then March the 10th, we talked about the origin of, our theme is what does resurrection mean to me? And March the 3rd, we started off talking about Easter and the resurrection. And what does it mean, the word Easter or Resurrection Sunday? And then the week after that, we talked about Behold the Lamb. And this week, we're talking about the crucifixion. Last week, we went point by point to show where Jesus was the Lamb of God, and now that we see him, he has come to us as a Pesach lamb. And as the Passover lamb, he comes before the world to do that which he was called to do, and that is what we're talking about tonight, and that is the crucifixion. And as Eric was saying, it was very critical. It was a very challenging thing to even watch a crucifixion. So today, can I get someone to read Mark, the 15th chapter, the 1st through the 39th verses? And Eric, do you have your New Living Translation with you tonight?
I am not in a position to read just yet. I'm still trying to work my way to where I can get
okay.
to that. So give me a couple of minutes.
Okay, Dr. Nick. That's fine. Dr. Nix, what version do you have tonight?
I have whichever version you want. I'm on the New Living Translation version right
All
now.
Right. Okay.
You want to
read,
all 39?
For us? No, I want to divide it into four sections, actually.
Okay.
So if you could read the first topic, kind of read, and when you get to the end of that, because I have this wonderful phone, and it went out. So if you could read the first few verses for me, and we can talk about those first few verses.
Okay, well, you can just tell me when to stop. I'll just read then. Very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law, the entire high council, met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus, laid him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "You have said it." Then the leading priests kept accusing him of many crimes. And Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they are bringing against you?" But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, and he won the people requested. One of the prisoners at that time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. "Would you like me to release to you this king of the Jews?" Pilate asked, for he realized by now that the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priests stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate asked them, "Then what did I do with this man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him." So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. The soldiers
Amen.
Took Jesus
Amen.
Into the...
Amen.
Okay.
Amen. Amen. All right. So now we know what's going on in the world of Romans and the Hebrews, Jews, the Jewish people. So what jumped out at you? Now, remember our topic is the crucifixion. What, listening to that, jumps out at you, those of you who are on the line?
Well, this is James. What jumped out at me is the priests and how much they wanted Jesus killed. And they didn't care about justice as far as Barabbas is concerned, or the fact that he had murdered somebody. They just hated Jesus so much that they wanted him killed, and he had committed no crime.
Amen. They were very, very, very envious. Amen. I think they were so, so envious of him.
Yeah, this
Eric,
is Eric.
What do you think about
this is Eric. I agree, but what also strikes me is Pilate. He has the power. He literally has the power to release an innocent man, and he knows that he's innocent, and yet he doesn't. And yet he's supposed to be the authority, the king, of the ruler at that particular point in time, and yet he succumbs to the pressure of the very people that he's supposed to be ruling over, and he has this innocent man whipped, and finally, you know, he didn't release him. So that stands out to me.
Okay, so let's talk about those two things in particular. One, that they were envious, the rulers were envious of Christ. And secondly, what you talked about, Eric, and how Pilate didn't step up to, and why that might be. So let's talk first about why do you think that the Jews were envious of Christ? Is that the word you used, Dr. Nutt?
Yeah, because he said he was the Son of God. And they felt like he was blaspheming God. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. So I guess in their minds, it's like religious folks, so-called religious folks today, if they think they're right in a precept or a concept, they will kill you for it. And that's exactly what these people did. I mean, their interpretation of the law, their interpretation of Scripture, did not support them understanding that Jesus would be the Son of God. That's not what they were looking for. He was not what they were looking for. So they felt he was wrong. He was against Scripture. He was against everything they understood about the Messiah. So they wanted him killed.
Yeah,
but Dr.
Smith,
how
agree.
Many people do you...
This is Eric. I got one other perspective, too, is that they were ticked off that he was reaching more people than they were. That the way that they had been operating was no longer going to be the status quo. And Jesus was saying, what you have been doing has not been what God has wanted you to do. And they didn't want to hear that.
And they also were praising him and on Palm Sunday, you know, and called him the King of the Jews. And they were, you know, they had lifted him up and elevated him, and that naturally would have made the priests jealous also because of the recognition he was receiving from the people. Have we lost Dr. Susie again?
I think we did.
But I think
I
this,
think we
you
did.
Know,
I'll okay, let's see if we can get her back. But yeah, I you're absolutely right. That's that, what was it, the green eyed monster? Jealousy.
And I to be honest, I don't think, you know, there really is a difference in today's society. But it's either the misappropriation of authority, or when we talk about those in church, many forget that it's about bringing those to Christ versus a popularity party to bring fame and fortune to a minister. And so I think we really get our priorities mixed up many times, rather than recognizing that the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was so that, one, we would be able to have eternal life, and two, that we would be able to bring those lost back in to Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Anything else about the envy? Now we need to address Eric's issue. Eric was making a point of talking about Pilate. What is the deal with Pilate? What is it about his behavior? Do you see that in the church today? Does that cross over into where we are?
Oh, yeah. He was influenced by the people. Influenced by what would make him a more acceptable leader. So it wasn't so much about doing what the people wanted, but it would make him more popular as the Greek governor in the area. So, you know, he was concerned about himself. And so he gave the people what the people wanted at that time, rather than doing what he knew was right. And so often we compromise like that, and we don't, if we think that what we're going to do, if we think that doing the right thing will hurt us politically, economically, socially, many times we won't do it. We'll run away from it. We'll find a scapegoat, some reason to say that, no, we're not going to do that, and it's not my fault, and the people did it, and, you know, just give all kind of reasons, but we won't stand for what's right when it'll do something to hurt us. So that's very prevalent today.
Yeah, I think there's one other thing too, and you're right, but here's the part that kills me about this particular issue is that the people were looking for the Messiah to come and to displace the Roman Empire. And so the very one that they think, you know, that they're looking for, Christ says, I am the Messiah. Of course, they were looking for a conqueror, and Christ was trying to save their souls. But that would have been the very one that would have displaced Pilate. And I guess I have to ask this question because I'm not sure. I would have think that he would have heard the prophecies. Now, whether he believed them or not, he would have known that they were looking for a Messiah to displace the Roman government. Do you think? I'm asking because I really don't know.
This is Mark. I would have thought. Go ahead.
No, go ahead, Mark.
I would have thought that he would have known, or he would have, or should have known, or would have done everything to know, because as a governor, as a head of state, especially at that time, they were always concerned about their position in power and who would do anything to take them away from that power. They were very, very concerned about that.
Well, the reason
I asked Dr. Susie, and This is Dr. Susie Erickson, and there were prophecies, there were scripture readings, and that was their specialty, the Torah. And so when we know in Zechariah 9:9, where it says that the king was not going to be like any other wicked kings, but he would be righteous, humble, so humble that he rides upon a donkey instead of a horse, when we understand that the scripture, all of these things are prophesied, you know, the story, even the part about Judas Iscariot, the part about the 30 pieces of silver, the fact that he would be scourged, that's in Isaiah 56. All of these things are foretold. And so when they happen, you would think it would go, wow, that's just remarkable. What, you know, we need to stop. We need to quit. We need to. But they were so worried about their own power. They were concerned about maintaining power. And how many people you know today will not give up their power? There's racism, sexism, classism, because folks don't want to let go of their power. Anybody else?
This is Eric again. Yeah. That's very true. And so that's the question then. Did Pilate really want to release him? If I know that this is supposed to be the king that they're looking for to replace me, and I have him under my thumb, I can play, you know, he can play to the crowd, and the crowd kind of let him off the hook. He's thinking, well, if they talk about crucifying, then it looks like that I haven't done anything anyway, because he knew he was innocent. And the scripture said that, right? By this time, he knew that they were doing it out of jealousy.
But Pilate's a Roman. What I'm saying, the people who really knew, People, you know, just like anybody in the power and authority, you know, he just said, hey, come over here, give Mosiah over there to come over here and tell us what he knows about this guy in the scriptures. I know he had the, you know, anybody in power is going to have their back by checking for information, I would think. Now, we don't have that in the scripture, but in speculation, you know. Go ahead, James.
Well, this is James. Pilate probably was so arrogant till it wouldn't matter if 500 books had said somebody would have come and taken over. The Romans were like that. It was they were better than everybody. It wouldn't have made any difference. But the Jews didn't even believe. There was Isaiah 53, but there was also Isaiah 61, where you got Christ coming as the ruler and the king. And subjugating everybody and defeating. So the Hebrews went toward the king and the ruler, which is the way Christ is coming the second time. But they didn't want to accept the way Christ came this first time. So I mean, these people had all the knowledge and all the text, and they chose to believe one thing, and they didn't choose to look at the whole picture and understand that this was the Messiah. So they chose.
Well,
they chose what was more beneficial to them.
When you were saying they chose to believe one thing, if they had the other scripture where they see him as king, they also had the scripture I just mentioned earlier about him coming on an ass, on a donkey. They knew that as well, and they saw him come in as well. So it was about not wanting to give up their authority, not wanting to let go of their power, and being caught up. And, you know, maybe I watch too much TV, but when you see the gangsters, they ain't wanting to give up their territory. You know, you have to go in and take it because they ain't giving it up. They've been in power too long. And people don't want to relinquish power. But let's move on a little bit. I think that's awesome that we're looking and asking these questions, because I think it's very important that we understand the conditions that Christ was under. Let's look at that last portion where it says he ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Does anybody understand and know what flogging or scourging is?
Yeah.
Dr. Nook, can you talk to us about scourging or flogging?
Well, yeah, and I think it's been discussed before in other Bible studies, but, I mean, these whips had had bone and lead in it, so that it ripped the flesh when the whip struck. It wasn't just cutting; it was actually tearing the flesh out. So it was much worse than just a whip with nothing on it. Instead, it had bone and lead in it. So it's a terrible beating.
And it said that it was so bad, the scourging was so bad, that most criminals or people, when they were scourged, died before they got to the cross, which is why, as we read the text, that he fell down so many times is because he was so weak from probably blood loss, as well as his body being shredded.
Yeah.
Does anybody else want to talk about the scourging or have any responses about what they know about the gruesomeness and the struggle of that?
Well, this is Eric. I really can't add anything to what Dr. Nooks has said other than the perspective of that was agonizing. The whole process, I mean, to have to go before somebody knowing that you're innocent, he doesn't say a word, he gets beat with this whip with the bones and the lead, then he's got to carry this beam, got to carry across to a hill. I mean, I don't think any of us could have got past the first part of standing there and being innocent and not say anything. I mean, because we always want to protest our innocence when we know we aren't even innocent.
Amen. The closest thing I've ever heard of anything like this, do you remember when that young man, that American teenager, did some vandalizing in Singapore? And they used the chain to whoop him, to beat him with it, and he got hurt so bad, and people were just protesting. The flogging, the Roman flogging, was similar to that, but it was far worse because of the fact that it would pull out the flesh. And, you know, it's like the back of that person that was being flogged was shredded so bad that parts of the spine would be exposed in the deep cuts. The lash of the whip, it said, would go all the way down from the shoulders to the back, the buttocks, to the back of the leg. It would just tear into the flesh where you would even sometimes see internal organs, they said. And the flogging usually consisted of about 39 lashes, but most people couldn't survive 39 lashes. So this is exactly the state of shock that these flogging victims would go into, you know, as the result of blood loss. And what kind of happened when the body goes into shock is that the heart races trying to pump the blood that isn't there, and then the blood pressure drops, and then that causes the victim to faint or collapse, and then the kidneys stop producing urine, and it begins to maintain a volume of fluid that's in the body, and then the person becomes thirsty, and that's when they start to craving liquids, which is what happens to Jesus when he gets on the cross. So let's go on to the next portion. After he's now been scourged, and he's bleeding, and he's whipped, and he's has blood loss, he's collapsing on his way, can we get the next section of that read? Anybody? Starting at verse
16, I think.
16, 20. Go on. Actually, do y'all want to talk about them mocking him, or we can skip to 21 if you'd like? Start at 21 through 31.
Okay. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of charge against him read, "The King of Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on the right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you are on, so who who are going to destroy the temple and build up in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land. And, okay.
No, stop it at 31. So here we are. We're talking about them nailing him on the cross. Now, how many people understand how they actually nailed the, they actually took the nails and nailed them into his hands or into his wrists? Which one? Which one do you all believe?
I believe that they nailed it into his hands.
And
this,
why
is
you
Eric. This is Eric. I think that's what it says too, his hands.
Well, it could be how they reference the hands. Physically, the hand, the bones in the hand aren't strong enough to hold somebody up. They would actually have had to take, that's why it was excruciating, and take the nail and to put it through his wrist. And the reason why is because his hands, the victim's hands, wouldn't, the bones aren't strong enough to hold the weight of a human body as it sagged on the cross. So they literally put the nail through his wrist. And this is why it's so bad. How many times have you hit a funny bone because of your nerve and you just jump out of agony? Well, can you imagine that nerve that's right there by your wrist, if you look down on your wrist, and a stake going through and hitting that nerve? Wow. So, and that's what happened.
What?
The executioner drove the nail. Go ahead. Somebody's interrupting. Go ahead.
Well, I'm sorry. This is Mark. What I thought was interesting, whether it be the wrist or the hand, is just like the scripture talks about, they didn't hit a bone. It did not break a bone. And to
right.
hold up the body, you would think that they would go through a bone or the nail would be embedded in through a bone to hold up their body.
Right, but there would have been a strong enough flesh, it didn't break the bone, that by going through the wrist that it would hold, it would be strong enough in that area to help hold the body, even though it would be excruciating. And that's what they're saying is, as the nails went through the wrist, it also damaged the nerves, and damaging the nerves caused extra pain. And it says that immediately Jesus' arms would have been stretched by the weight of his body hanging down, that would have pulled his arms 6 inches longer. That's what scientists say. And both of his shoulders would have been dislocated by the strain that was put on it. So he'd have severed nerves, and it would have been. So what do you think was happening as they we already talked about them nailing it on his wrist, hands. So what about his feet? Can you imagine? Now, most folks can't even stand somebody touching their feet, more or less a nail going through their feet. To me, this is excruciating pain.
Yeah, this
and
is
so
Eric. And
here
I think,
we have,
Dr. Susan, I don't mean to cut you off, but I think we need to clarify. That really wasn't a nail. That was more like a spike, wasn't it?
Yes.
It was a spike.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, a
you
stake.
Know,
it's like a stake, a vertical stake.
Right. Okay, I just wanted to make sure we clarify that for folks because, you know, you think a nail, and I've seen some big nails, but those were spikes.
Yeah, it was a stake. And, you know, and I would imagine, if you can imagine looking at your arm, the stake had to, wow, if you look and see where it would go through there without hitting the bone, that had to be pretty bad. But anyway, what we have is this: we got severed nerves, we got a person hanging in this vertical position, And crucifixion is essentially an agonizing slow death by asphyxiation, not being able to breathe. So in order to exhale, the person being crucified had to push up on his feet, and the feet, of course, had nails in them, right? So then that's going to tear through the feet, and it's going to be hurting. Every time he pushes up, you got problems down there, and eventually what happens is it's going to lock up down there against the ankle bone, and after a while, you won't be able to push up anymore, and so you just die. So after that person pushes up and manages to exhale just a little bit, then they're able to relax for a second and take another breath. And then you do that all, that whole routine, that agonizing routine over again until you can't, till you can no longer lift up. And then you just asphyxiate. You can't breathe anymore. And when your breathing slows down, the lack of oxygen, you know, leads to this erratic heartbeat, and that therefore you end up also having cardiac arrest. So, I mean, it's one thing that hits another, and it's horrible. You can imagine your feet shaking. You can imagine your arms twitching. You can imagine pain everywhere. You know, the crucifixion itself was terrorizing. It was horrible. Now, my question, as we go on and talk in this text and we're looking down, it says there that Jesus, they offered him drug with myrrh. What's happening, again, as I mentioned earlier, is with all the loss of blood, he's needing water. He's needing something to quench his thirst. But it says they threw dice for his clothing, and it was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him, and as we talked about yesterday, that's when they tethered the lamb. It says a sign was fastened to the cross that read "King of the Jews," and it also read "Tetelestai." Does anybody know what that means? When Christ died, there was a writing on the cross that said "Tetelestai." It means paid in full. So this crucifixion has serious significance as King of the Jews, that he is paying in full the weight of the world. It's as if when he passes from this world to the next, the Lord lays his hands on Jesus' head and transfers all the weight of the sin of the world onto him. But it goes on and says that the people were still mocking. Now, this is what I don't get. I know that there are haters in the church, and I know there are haters around, but when somebody is dying, it's pretty cruel that we can be the type of people who will mock folk when they're dying. I don't care who it is. But, you know, I wonder, are we getting to that place again today?
I think we are.
With so much death that's taking place in our country.
This is Eric. I don't think getting there. I think we're already there.
Yeah, I think we do that today.
I think we're there.
When we see people hurting, they're dying. I mean, and then we keep on making fun of them. We keep on mocking them. We keep on putting them down. And one of the worst institutions for that is the church. We kill our wounded. I mean, we just keep on.
Come on.
I mean, you mess up, and you go to the church, and the church crucifies you. I mean, we're the place with it that should be embracing you and hugging you. They talk about you. They put you down. Some of them even want to put you out of the church. I mean, so we do that. we talk about people when they're dying, when they're hurting, and keep on kicking them when they're down.
Amen. Well, it's really bothering me when I see all the black men dying and I see all these young women and men committing suicide, and, you know, and to hear that there was even one young woman who encouraged the man to actually commit suicide and then, you know, made a big deal about it later. It saddens me to see that we're at that place. Go ahead, Eric.
Yeah, I was just going to say that, and the reason that we don't, that churches are having issues is that people that are out in the world see that of us, see that of church folks. Yes. And their mindset is right. Like, well, if they're acting that way in the church, I don't need to belong to that organization. I get enough of that on my own. I don't need to go join somewhere to get that.
Amen.
I get that just trying to live my life.
Amen. 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 Well, when we look at verses 33 through 39, I'm going to read that. And I think this is where we spend the last of our focus. It says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up on a reed stick so he could drink. Wait, he said, let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down. And then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, this man truly was the Son of God.
Amen.
So what do you all perceive when, why is this darkness falling against? I saw this darkness falling against the landscape as God's crying, the earth crying, the moaning for the loss of Christ, and saying, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Why, does anybody understand why he's saying that?
Because
remember
he's separated
I was saying
from God.
That it's as if God placed, exactly, God placed his hands, imaginary, onto Jesus and all the sins of the world were placed on him. And when that occurred, he was separated from God because God cannot be in the midst of sin. So he was so far away from God. He, at no other point in time in his life had he been separated from God. And he cries out in agony, my God, why has thou abandoned me? Why have you separated from me? Why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine the very thing that you love, that you're so close to, that you're passionate about, being taken away from you, even for just a time? And he's saying, how could you, you know, forsake me, abandon me, abandon me? And then it says, it goes on to say that when he took his last breath, the curtain in the sanctuary in the temple rent from top to bottom. What do you think that meant? Anybody?
That's a separation where only the priests could go to God for the people. When the curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom, then people had access to God directly with Jesus' death.
Amen. Which means it tore out from the inside out. That's the thing. It wasn't an external thing. It was from the inside out. It was as if Christ walked out from the Holy of Holies down through the separation from that place to the place. If you can remember the court, how the court was set up, the Jewish court, there was the court of the Gentiles, and the court of the gathering where there was the men and the women. Then there was the section that had the men, and then there was a section where the priests met, and there was a section where there was the Holy of Holies. And so when Christ came out out of the Holy of Holies to the holy place, he came from the curtain was rent from the inside out. All the way through, all of those separations were broken down. All of those things were destroyed. All of the things between the priest and the people, between men and women, and between Jews and Gentiles, that was all broken. All that was destroyed when Christ died on the cross. All those isms, all those separations, that now we can go directly to God for ourselves. Hallelujah. We don't need a high priest to intercede for us. That we can go directly to the throne.
Amen.
And so that's exactly what we want to celebrate tonight. And that's what the crucifixion is all about. Christ gave his life. At the same time, at that 3 o'clock hour in the temple, the lamb was slain. At the same time, he says, it's finished. Is anybody else, Eric, what did that mean to you? Were there other things that you wanted to draw from that we could share with our
this is Eric. What it means for me is that it is finished, is that, Lord, I've given your people way back to you. And I'm thankful for that, because without that, without that crucifixion, without that agony, without that brutal death, we'd still be lost. We wouldn't have a way back to God, because we couldn't get there on our own accord because of the sinfulness of us. And by him saying, it is finished, says that, Lord, I have fulfilled what you have brought me here to do, and I have redeemed your people back to you. And I'm very thankful, hallelujah,
amen,
about that.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Something that jumped out at me was the 39th verse, when it said, when the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, this man truly was the Son of God. So a Roman officer who had no connection with the Jews, the Hebrews, he saw that Jesus was the Son of God. But yet many there, the priests, the people that should have known better didn't see it. They missed it. But this Roman officer saw it. And, you know, and it's, and I know you've expounded on it, all the prophecies and whatnot, but so many people miss it. They miss it. I mean, they can even be studying the Bible. They can be in the church, and they miss it. But here this officer saw it. He understood when he saw what had happened, that this was truly the Son of God.
Amen. Mark, did you have anything you wanted to say that impacted you when you heard that?
I agree with Dr. Dunks. I had the same impression that, you know, this is a Roman officer who really did not know. He wasn't one in leadership. He was just an officer. And so he wouldn't have known the history of background. But the circumstances and the time that was going on made him realize that this truly is Lord and Christ, the Savior. And, you know, it made me think of today that sometimes we can be in the church, we can be even sitting in the church, but those outside the church who have not even learned or read a scripture can have a situation happen around them or in their lives, and they realize that this is truly the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, because that's the only one that could have done whatever he just did in that instance. And I think it just shows how God not only can step in and out of time, but how great God is. And that in the Bible where it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, you know, whether it be Jew or Gentile, we will all come today where we will recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we can only find eternal life through him.
Amen. Brad, did you want to say anything?
No, I was just listening. I agree with everything that's been said. The only thing that amazes me every time we get into this part of the Bible is how there's no reference as to what happened to the priest that caused all this mess in the first place. You know, everybody's sitting there or standing there watching, or however they were watching this crucifixion. But the elders of the church seemed like they were spared. They were not punished for their transgressions. Let's put it that way.
Well, we don't know that that was the case. We don't know if they had a good life or a hard life or a struggling life. We really don't know what that was like. But we do know that they didn't have eternity in heaven for those who didn't believe. And I guess that's
right.
One of the things that we take from this. As though we didn't talk about it, the man on the cross had asked Jesus, could he be with him when he was in paradise? immediately when Christ died, they were in paradise together. So for you and I, we know that because Christ died on the cross for our sins and all the suffering that he endured was the same suffering that of the sacrificial lamb who died for the Passover lamb, so that Christ, that the death angel would pass over them because of what Christ did for us. Now we don't experience death. The death angel passes over us, and we transition from this life to the next without grave, the grave holding us, or death, the sting of death. And because of that, we too can be in paradise immediately. That's why the scripture says that, you know, that we are present with the Lord when we die. And so that's our joy in knowing that Christ, all the blessings in heaven were purchased for us by the blood of the Lamb, by the Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, and that he paid for it in full. So we don't have to worry, well, I got all this sin, I got all this struggle and stuff that I'm carrying. I ain't good enough. I can't do this well enough. I've got all this thing that I've done bad in my history. Mm-hmm. Christ says, I'm washing you clean. I'm covering you up, just like the blood was put on the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over the people of Israel. The blood of Jesus, hallelujah, covers us so that the wages of sin don't cause death to us. And we just thank the Lord for that, that we are washed in his blood. Amen. The precious blood
Amen.
Of the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
Are there any prayer requests? And then if we could get Dr. Mix to close us tonight.
Yeah, this is Eric. My mother-in-law is going to have heart surgery on Thursday morning, so I'm asking that the group pray for her. This is Jeanette Young.
Amen. I ask prayers for ministry and health as well, and for my son James and my daughter Sydney. Go ahead.
This is Mark. So go ahead, Brett.
Oh, I just wanted to ask you to pray for me. Back when I had my surgeries done back in December and January, they found a spot on my left lung in a corner. So they're going to watch it and see if it grows. Hopefully, you know, with God's grace, it's nothing cancerous or anything like that. So just pray for me.
Amen.
This is Mark. I have a praise report on behalf of Shawnette getting the job and Carver Design Studios getting the contract and upon me also getting the job. So I thank God on behalf of all of us on taking us the first steps of coming out of, you know, financial issues and just being blessed. And know the guy is going to take her to a house.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.
Praise God. Thank you, God, for all your blessings.
Keep talking. Go ahead and pray, please. We can stay online and pray.
God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done for us. God, we are amazed at how much you loved us and how you died for us and suffered for us. It's too much. It's too big for us. And God, we bow in humble submission to your will and thank you for all that you are to us. Thank you, Jesus. We lift up Jeanette Young to you, God, asking you tonight to bless her as she goes in for surgery. We know you're able to do all things but fail. And so, God, we're lifting her up to you right now, thanking you for what you're going to do. Guide the doctors, nurses, and all the caregivers, and give the family strength. God, touch Dr. Susie for ministry and touch her in a special way for all that she desires right now, God, and touch Jamie and Sydney and strengthen them in a special way, God. We ask you to touch and bless in a special way Brett, God, as he maybe has some more exploratory work to do concerning the spot on his lung.
We give that over to you, God, believing right now that you're going to make a way. And God, we thank you for the miracle and for making a way for Sean and for Lester and for Mark in business and in opportunities and contracts. God, we thank you and we praise you for that. It's only through you, God, that we exist and move and have our being and breathe and have our being. We thank you for your love and your compassion. We thank you for your patience that defies us because we're not very patient, God, but you are patient with us even when we mess up. Bless the church. Bless us, God, as we go into this season that we will remember that this is resurrection time and not a time for clothes and rabbits and Easter eggs, but a time to remember what Christ did for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Blessings.
Yes. Amen.
Great study.
Amen.